For me, that was wonderful to see, new souls being baptized into Christ, into His church, and receive. I mean, is there anything more precious than that? I don't think so. Let's pray. Father, as we come on this Easter Sunday morning, as we reflect about what Christ has done for us as His people, for the world as it stands, help us to unveil our eyes and our hearts to see you as you are, to see the great love, the great compassion, the great mercy that you pour out upon this world and upon this people. Lord, do what we cannot do through words or rhetoric or persuasion, to speak to our hearts all that you are, and draw us to yourself, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to open with a question of, what do you think about when you think about God? Like, what image pops into your head? How do you view Him? And perhaps you're saying, I'm not even sure if I believe in God, or I definitely don't believe in God. But yet, to you, the question remains the same. What do you think about? What is the nature of the God whom you do not believe in? Perhaps you envision the scold in the sky, right? The one who bellows from heaven, "You will not do this." Or perhaps you envision just like an earthly father who's distant, cold, and aloof, easily disappointed, rarely pleased, shaking his head from heaven at all the ways that we've failed him. Or perhaps you have a kinder vision, like the grandparent in the sky. The demeanor is sweet but unobtrusive. He sometimes comes around to indulge, but he doesn't really interfere. There's many different visions that we have of God, some of them that we perhaps, are at the forefront of our minds, and others that, lurk behind. And even if we know they're not true, there's a part of us that are held captive to that image. And today, as we turn in our Bibles to John chapter 13, if you didn't bring your Bible, it's on page 1097 of the red pew Bible that's in front of you. And we're going to, see an image. An image that, continues to confound our ideas and expectations. We're in John chapter 13, and we're going to be starting at verse 1. And this is the night before Jesus died. And this is what we read. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you'll never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and he knew that was why he said not everyone was clean. And he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, and he returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now this passage, very, the image is stark, and it oh, it's captivating. So captivating that, you know, this past Super Bowl, they had that Super Bowl commercial, if you remember, right? There's certain images that are happening. You can scroll through some of them, of different people in different situations washing the feet. And it's, you know, proclaiming to, you know, this world that, you know, we're so often marked and marred by hostility. And then we have these images of people washing the feet. And oftentimes the person receiving the foot washing are perhaps the underclass, the ones you wouldn't expect, the ones that may seem far from the Christian life or immoral. And the message, in some ways, is clear. Though we're going to talk about some of the ways that the message kind of gets it wrong. But, you know, they're looking at this landscape. And if you've noticed, you know, we have this increasing hostility where our opponents, perhaps our political opponents, the people with whom we disagree, aren't just wrong. They're evil. And if they're evil, our hatred appears as virtue. How can we not hate what is evil, what is destructive? Right? The people on the other side, you know, they have this wicked agenda, and they're trying to do evil things, and perhaps they are. And you have, you know, one side, you know, looking at the other, on the other side of those people who are trying to restrict women and their right to choose, and the other side looking at them, the people who are willing to kill an innocent life and crush its head and suck it out with a vacuum. And you have, you know, some side just like looking at the other side and saying, oh man, these wicked people who are trying to, you know, maintain their privilege and status and keep things as the status quo. And the other side is looking at that side and saying, man, the wicked people who are trying to force and indoctrinate this, you know, a vision that's destructive to the soul. And both, you know, sides looking at one another and saying, they're evil. They're wicked. They're disgusting. And it's my job, my moral virtue, to hate them, to hate their agenda, to rise up, to fight against it with all that I am. And in contrast to that, we see this vision of Jesus sitting around this table with people who, well, aren't going to do well. One will betray him and sell him to die. Others will abandon him. Perhaps the closest one will deny him. And in his time of need and say, "This, I don't even know the guy." Everybody, you know, these people with whom he invested his life, he invested, you know, the past three and a half years into them, walking with them, talking with them every day. And yet, when push comes to shove, when things get tough, what do? They abandon, they betray, they deny. And in this night before that happens, with just hours left of his earthly life, what does Jesus do? Well, he takes off his garment. He strips himself bare. He wears the clothes of the least, most menial slave or servant in the time, and he does the most menial and disgusting task. Right? The washing of the feet it was so reviled, so almost dehumanizing that, you know, some rabbis would say, listen, you know, even if you have a Jewish slave, you cannot even ask them to do that. Maybe the Gentiles, maybe the children, but not a grown Jewish man. It's too dehumanizing. And in the entire, you know, corpus of Greco-Roman and Jewish literature, we have no example of a superior washing the feet of an inferior. Not one. It's embarrassing. It's the position and the task of the lowest of the low. And so here we have Jesus. Here we have Jesus doing it. Part of the issue with, you know, the He Gets Us campaign, that, you know, the images that we saw, is, you know, one of the issues is that, you know, their messaging is, you know, we want to see Jesus as in the most human form, right? And that's kind of their purpose. You know, we want to depict Jesus as, you know, a man, a great man, a humble man, one worthy of emulation, and he is. But there's a problem with that. Because when Jesus does this, it's not just a man who's good, who's you know, perhaps slightly more respectable than you or I. This is God. This is God himself stripping himself, taking wearing the vestiges of the, you know, human slavery, doing the job of the least. It's not just Jesus as a man, it's God. Is this the vision of God that we have? Because this isn't the scold in the sky. This isn't the distant and aloof father. This isn't even just the nice grandfather who occasionally indulges his children. No, this is God himself stripping himself and taking the form of a slave. And John does all that he can to connect everything that Jesus is doing and everything that Jesus is saying to not just him, but to God himself. Even in this passage, right, verse 1, he says, well, it was time for him to come and leave and go to the Father. And then he continues on, and, verse 3, listen to this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and went around to his disciples to wash their feet. This is the same, within the scriptures, it talks about Jesus, it says in Hebrews, he's the exact image of the Father. And here in the Gospel of John, just in the next chapter, he talks about how, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, I am the Father are one. He says, I only do what the Father is doing. And in the very beginning, it writes that no one has seen God, but he, Jesus, he has made him known. That everything that Jesus is doing, everything that he is, what we're supposed to see is that's not just a man who's good, that's God himself. That's God's character on full display. The God who strips himself, who goes low, who serves. As summarized by in the fourth century theologians, Severian of Gabala, he who wraps the heavens in clouds wrapped around himself a towel. He who pours the waters in the rivers and pools tipped water into a basin. And he before whom every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth bends, knelt to wash the feet of his disciples. This is a God unlike any other that has ever been described. This is a God unlike what our imaginations will allow us to accept. What kind of God does that? What kind of God strips himself and humiliates himself and subjects himself to such self-abasement, such self-humiliation, such self-degradation? It's the God of the scriptures. And you may be saying there, well, listen, this is just wishful thinking. This is just a naive speculation. But the problem with that view is that when the gospels were written, when John penned these words, this was not the heralded idea of who God is. This was the stumbling block to Gentiles. This was the embarrassment to the world in which the gospel was being proclaimed. Now, you may know, because I've shared this before, but do you have any idea? Do you know what the very first depiction that we have of Jesus is? The very first, artwork of Jesus. It's called the Alexamenos Graffito. And it's a picture of a man hanging on the cross with the head of a donkey. And the inscription says, Alexamenos worships his God. Alexamenos worships his God. And the meaning is pretty clear, isn't it? The God of the Christians, this God, you know, this person of Jesus, the one who, endures such humiliation, he's a donkey God. He's an embarrassment of a God. He's a weak God. We want strong gods. We don't want a God who suffers. We want a God who crushes. We don't want a God who hangs there and is humiliated. We want a God, that is proud, that is bold. We don't want a God who leaves the world of the spiritual, divine, the world of Plato's ideals to wrap himself in weak flesh and to suffer. Such is nonsense. Such is an embarrassment. But this is the God that the Christians proclaimed from the beginning. In a world that viewed this not with, isn't that a sweet thought? In a world that viewed this as, scandal. How could you say such a thing about God? And yet this is the picture. This is the picture that John wants to leave us with of Jesus. Stripped. Kneeling. Washing feet that's, covered with human and animal excrement. And the message, is this is God. And when you come to Jesus, you come to God. And if you want to come to God, you come through Jesus, right? And this is who he is. This is the fullness, this is, the full revelation that God, that Jesus wants to give to his disciples before he's done. I'm still struck by that one verse. He's like, and it says, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things under his power and that he was going to him. Now think for a moment, if God gave you all the power you want, right? You become like the genie at the end of Aladdin, right? Except not in a, thing, right? You can do what you want. What would you do? I tell you what I would probably do. I'd create some money. I might understand what the stock market's going to do next week and just, invest and make boatloads of money, get a nice house, get a nice car, and indulge as much to my heart's desire. What does it say about Jesus? All things are put under his authority. All power to do what he desires. And what does he do? Does he build himself up with indulgences? He strips himself bare. He takes off. He doesn't put on. He takes up the jobs of the least and the lowest. He doesn't, take on the indulgences of our day and age or of his world. He, seeing in his last night to indulge on earth, and what he says, I want to express the older NIV says, the fullness of my love to my people. I want to do for them, what would be unthinkable. Such a God is not known. So to come, to come to Jesus is to come to God, to see him. But also, as we come to Jesus, we come to be cleansed. As we kind of looking at those images of the, He Gets Us campaign, and there's another issue with that. Right? Their purpose, they talk about the purpose of this campaign, and it says, they write, our hope is that our latest commercials, they'll stimulate both societal discussion and individual self-reflection about who is my neighbor? And how each of us can love our neighbor even as we have differences and serve one another with more kindness and respect, right? Their image is, hey, Jesus washed feet. Here are some images of people washing feet, so you should be nicer. Is that what's going on here? Is this the point? What does Jesus say? Read with me again, starting at verse 6. So he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't realize what I'm going to do, but later you're going to understand. No, said Peter, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. No part. And the point of the foot washing, the point of God doing this isn't just, hey, everybody be nice to people. everybody, you know, look at the people who you may not like, you know, may not like, and kind of be a little bit kinder. The point of the foot washing was to point people forward to the fullness of what Jesus does, what he wants, what he delivers for his people. And he says to them, like, I am here to wash you. I am here to cleanse you. Right? The foot washing portion of what Jesus is doing, it's pointing forward to, well, what he's going to do the next day. Not just taking on the garb of a slave or a servant, but dying the death of a slave or a servant. Hanging and suffering for his people, from whom, you know, and his spilled blood to cleanse their sins, to wash them completely and fully. And he said, you know, he proclaims to the people, like, this is what I'm doing. This is a small taste of what I have done. The very thing that we were proclaiming in baptism, what these, you know, five people getting baptized experience is the washing of Jesus, the cleansing of their souls by his power and his blood. And he says, if you're going to come to me, you come by being cleansed by me. If you want to come to God, it comes through my cleansing, he tells us. And if we think, you know, the point of Jesus is just to, hey, you know, be a nice guy, do nice things, well, we've missed the point. And we may take it, you know, the message, you know, the he gets us message one or two ways. The generic be nicer, you know, this banal reiteration of, you know, your school's anti-bullying campaign. You're like, okay. Or you might even take it a slightly deeper as, you know, to please God, well, I have to love as Jesus loved. I have to, you know, be kind as Jesus was kind. And I set Jesus as the law and say, well, that's a good ideal. And if that's the message that you receive, well, I have some advice for you. Don't take a moment to think. Don't stop to consider yourself. Fill every waking moment with distractions. Fill every moment with something to fill your mind that doesn't allow you to actually consider what we see Jesus doing. This one who stoops to wash the feet of those who betray and abandon and deny. Don't consider that even for a second. Don't consider, you know, well, the words that you spoke out loud or in your head about during your commute this week. Don't consider the messages and the anger and the frustration of getting your kids ready for church this morning. Don't think about the ways that I participated in the office gossip or the gossip of my little social circle. Don't consider the bitterness that tends to spring up from the most petty things. No, ignore that. Distract yourself. Because you're going to realize that if this is what it takes to please God, if this is the standard, if this is what Jesus is proclaiming is, be this kind of, you know, loving, love this way, and I'm going to look at that, and I'm going to say, oh God, I can't do it. I can't love my neighbor as myself. I can't debase myself in that way. But this is what Jesus proclaims. I have come to cleanse you. What you could not do by your flesh and by your will, I have done for you. What you could not muster up on a continual basis to love, you know, not even your enemies, but even your friends in this manner, I have done. And I do it that you who stand far from God, you know, in the muck and mire of your own sin and selfishness in ways that you cannot even see, could be cleansed by my blood. That would be washed clean and as white as snow. That you would be made new. And this is the message of Jesus. And he says, you know, to come to him is, you know, to come to God, and to come to God is to come through the very cleansing of Jesus. And lastly, to come to Jesus is to come to his people. This is what he you know, read with me again, starting at verse 12. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, he returned to his place. He said, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Right? You know, we see, you know, yes, Jesus has set an example for his church. It's not, you know, as we were saying, it's not clean yourself up, do as I've done, make yourself presentable, then God will accept you. It is this, it's you who are unacceptable, come and be cleansed, and now that you're cleansed, go forward. Do as I have done. Be that people. Be the people who demonstrate my life, my will, my character. Be the people who have this kind of mindset, that are willing to strip yourself bare for the least and the lost and the enemies and those who will betray you and those who will hurt you and those who will whatever you. And he said, you know, and he forms a people like that. And he calls, and you know, and there's, you know, implicitly there is this idea within this that if you want to come to him, if you want to experience the life of God, it happens through the church. Right? When Jesus tells his apostles, his disciples, he says, "All right, I've done this for you, so you are to do it for one another. You are to, the people are to experience this life of God extended to them through whom?" Through whom? The church. His people. And I know the church has a PR problem, doesn't it? A big PR problem. Right? And, you know, there have been some studies done, you know, where people say, "Hey, think of a Christian and how you would describe them." And they think of a Christian and like almost all the adjectives are, you know, are positive traits. You know, kind, charitable, welcoming, hospitable, etc. Now think of the church. How would you describe that? I mean, it's about 50, but it's, you know, the negative traits come out way more when you think about the church in general. Anyone asks, like, well, can you think of a Christian who embodies that? Not really. Not really. But that's my idea of the church. And we, as you know, as the people of God, we feed into this, don't we, sometimes? We can view the church as secondary, as less important. We can sometimes even want to shield people that we know from the church, or so exalt our own, you know, special, you know, groups or things of that nature where we're in control and that we have the influence and that we don't want people to necessarily go into this thing where we don't have the control. But the way to Jesus is through his church. As he says in verse 20, you know, I tell you, whoever accepts me, or anyone, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Right? That as Jesus is, he's sending out a people, this people called the church. This people who bear his name, who will carry it with him, or you know, carry his name with them as they go. And this people, you know, to accept them is to accept Jesus himself. And there, you know, there, you know, as we see this example of Jesus, and there's many who are saying, like, yes, you know, tell us again how the church does not live up to this example. And it's true. Bash the church for the ways that it fails to emulate Jesus. I mean, it's true, but that's not what Jesus is doing. And that's not the point of this message. The point of what Jesus does and his acts is not necessarily to say, this is an example by which we can bash one another. He's saying that this is a community where these things happen, where my life and my humility and my love and my grace is pours out through this people who are called the church. And Jesus is not ashamed of them. For all our faults and foibles and failures, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his own. For all the ways and ways that we are, you know, can be rightly rebuked, Jesus is not embarrassed by this people. And he calls us, in emulating him, to love one another in the way that he has done for these very same people with their own faults and failures and foibles. And this Easter Sunday morning, what I want to you know, leave us with is this idea. It's like, when I think about God, when I think about who he is, what do I think about? The scold in the sky, the distant aloof father, the sometimes indulgent grandfather, or do I think about the one who comes near and says, let me wash you, without which you have no part in me. Let me cleanse you. Let me be low and that you can experience my life. And come and join this people who are called by my name, who really, truly believe that the way of the kingdom, the way to exaltation is humiliation. The way to be exalted before God is to be degraded before man. The way to be high is to be low. This is the life of the church. This, even now, is what you're welcomed into. This is the God who welcomes you. Do you hear his voice this morning? Is your heart filled being astounded by this kind of God? It should be. And I pray here this morning that you hear his voice, and if you hear his voice, that you would say yes to him. That you would say, yes, I want all that you have for me. Yes, I will follow. You're not the God of my imagination. You are a God who is holy and entirely different. So yes to all that you say. With that, I'd like to invite up the worship team, and let's pray. Kind Father, by your Spirit and through your people, come in might and power to do what I cannot do again with words or eloquence or rhetoric, but that you would put yourself on full display, that you would exalt the Son here in our midst, that you would draw our hearts to see him as he is in his beauty, in his self-abasement, that we now say that that is what glory looks like, that you would change our hearts to say, that's what I want for myself. So come, Lord, here among this people. Draw our hearts to you, we ask. And if there's those who for the first time, it's connecting with them to say, yes, this is what I want. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would save such a soul, that you would wash them clean, that you would join them to your people, that you would fill them with your life, that they would know your joy, that they would experience your peace, and that they would find the blessedness of the life that's found with Christ in God. We pray in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.